Hebrews chapter 11. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, we bow once again as we look into your word. We recognize that your word is inspired in a unique way, and yet we feel that it also must be through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it makes eternal sense to our hearts. And so we ask for that inspiration this morning. Each of us, as we look into your word, by the Holy Spirit, make these words live. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know that I ever really preached a sermon. I think I know the ingredients that go into sermonizing. But this morning, I'm just going to lay the ingredients out for you and have you preach your own sermon. I'm using a text, Hebrews 11:6, which I look at least quote to myself, every day that I live. This is familiar ground to me, and yet I'm always finding something fresh from Hebrews 11:6. I felt myself drawn this week as I was praying and thinking about how can we get ready for revival. I felt myself drawn to this familiar ground. It's kind of hard to preach about something that's so familiar. So I just want to lift out key words and hold them up and say, look at this word. What does it mean? This verse is about pleasing God. That's what the Christian life is all about, too. And it tells us that we have to have faith to please God. And it tells us that the faith that pleases God is essentially here in two parts. At least it's broken into two parts here. There has to be a faith statement. God exists. And then there has to be a life set of seeking after God. Let's just take these two aspects of really which are the same thing this morning and look at this faith statement. God exists. It might seem like overkill speaking to a Christian congregation on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, 20 minutes to 12, about the fact that God exists. You say the very fact that we're here in church testifies to the fact we believe God exists. You can pass over that one, preacher. And I'll grant you that you do believe God exists. We all do. I do, too. But I'm concerned that many Christians and many of us who really know the Lord in some areas of our life might as well be atheists. There are areas in our lives where we're practical atheists because we act as though God didn't exist. I believe there are whole churches that if God suddenly went out of business and the God is dead thing were true, which is the God is dead thing is dead, by the way, But if God did suddenly cease to exist, a lot of churches wouldn't find out for a long time. What I'm concerned about is the fact that we who are born again and we claim so much of God, in a practical way, do we make this faith statement? God is. If you read through this roll call of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, this faith chapter. Well, let me just start reading and see if you pick up a clue here. It says, Abel offered unto God. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, went out, sojourned. Isaac, verse 20, blessed Jacob. Verse 23, Moses, or verse 24, Moses refused. You see, when the writer of Hebrews tries to tell us what this faith is that pleases God, he doesn't define it, but he shows us that always it involves doing. It involves acting as if God exists, not just saying, I believe God exists. But always, people say God exists with their lives as well as their mouths. And I just wonder, am I making this faith statement? I do believe God exists. But am I making this faith statement with more than just my mouth or more than just my intellect? If we say God is, it ought to make a difference in the way that we pray. How do you pray? I'm not interested in eavesdropping in your private closet of prayer. But it would do us good sometime if we could turn a tape recorder on and tape what we say to God and then play it back and see exactly what the words are and how do we address God. I think some of us talk to God sometimes like we wouldn't talk to the paper boy. Or we can be in the middle of a sentence and get up and walk away from him. Or we think of our prayer time as a duty that we have to go through. There are people that study prayer as a technique for getting what they want. And this is something that's strictly between you and God, but in that closet, does your prayer say to God, I really believe you are a person that loves me and cares for me? Is it a two-way conversation? I know sometimes it's awful hard to get back specific directions from God, and it's really agony when we have to make decisions. And yet, do you address God in the confidence that He can and that He will communicate His will to you? Sometimes our prayer lives deny, in some practical way, the faith statement that we make with our lips. If we really believe God is, it will make a difference in our willingness to obey. Verse 8, it says here, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, I'm not saying that we need to just abandon our intellect and our reason, but there's a sense in which we have to say, if this is God who's speaking to me, I am predisposed to obey before I fully understand. That's hard, especially in a community like this where really things should be rational and our language should be precise and we should have a reason for the faith that lies in us. But basically, down at the bottom, it's the integrity of God speaking to the integrity of our faith. And when we know God speaks, even though we don't know where we're going, our predisposition must be, yes, Lord. Christians often end up doing the most comfortable thing or the most profitable thing in terms of dollars or the most popular thing. In the name of Christ, we change the names of greed and snobbery and lust and boorish selfishness until we can condone them and call them by other names. But I want to tell you, when we indulge ourselves and when we sin, we in fact deny that God exists. And so this making a statement of faith, God is more than just saying it with our mouths. Is there that predisposition to obey His known will? I'm thankful that basically that's a simple thing to do. What a beautiful thing it is when we sense His leading and we just say, well, I'll throw caution to the wind. I don't care who watches. I'm going to mind the Lord. I'm going to have a simple faith in Him. God gets through in times like that. If we have this statement of faith, God is, it will be reflected in the choice of our lifestyle. Here we need to exercise a great deal of self-control and charity for others who haven't been quite so enlightened as we are. It's easy to talk simplicity of lifestyle and still let the deceitfulness of riches cause us to live comfortably too. Verses 24 through 26 tell us about a man who was compelled to choose because he really believed God existed. When he came until the place he was old enough to understand, he refused. He refused the luxury of Egypt. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Some of us are a little bit late in coming to years. But I would suggest to you, if we have the faith statement that God is, when we do come to ourselves, there are things we will have to refuse categorically. Refuse to be called the son of luxury. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This is sort of a working definition of what this statement of faith, I believe God is, entails. So let me summarize this first part. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. What about your life makes the statement of faith, I really believe God exists? Believe me, I'm preaching to myself this morning too. I'm not saying about you, you know. So Uncle Bud, which is older than most of us, older ones here, but he used to say, when I point my finger at you, my thumb points back at me. So I'm laying it on me this morning too. I want to make that faith statement. I want to please God. So if I'm going to please Him, I have to say He is. Then the last half of this verse. We not only have to make the faith statement, but we have to have a life set. I'm using the term life set here this morning, not interchangeably with lifestyle. I think I'll define it in my context as I move along. I must have a life set of finding that God rewards them that diligently seek Him. Now in the ingredients of the sermon that you're building for yourself this morning, I'm going to lift out three key words and look at them very briefly. The words are rewarder and seek, went clear to the end, and diligently. Rewarder tells us something about the nature of God. I believe that God not only exists, but that He is a good God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He responds to prayer. He can be called upon, and He will answer. And this is essential as we approach God, as we look to God for revival. If we call upon Him, He will answer us. Sometimes we don't really believe that. And Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp. It seems like we're beating our head against a stone as we pray for this person or we pray for this situation. We have to get it through into our very souls. God is a rewarder. But the reward we can count on is God Himself. He said He's a rewarder of them that are seeking Him. In other words, if you want God, He will reward you. Now, does this disappoint you? I could apply this, you know, in terms of John 15:7, where it says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. How many times do you hear people quote that? Anything you want, ask God. He'll give it to you. If your faith is only strong enough, say to this mountain. We take things out of context. God is not promising us anything in the world that our fancy desires, but He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the greatest reward, the reward that we can be certain of, the reward we can count on, is God Himself. And actually, it's the greatest thing that God can give, is to give you, give me, give us, as a church, His own living presence. And if we can get to the place where we really are seeking for Him, seeking for more of God, when this prayer is answered, it satisfies more than any other thing in the world. I tell you, we think we need more of this and more of that, even in terms of our services. We could just get so-and-so to come, or if we could just get Billy Graham or this. Listen, when God breaks in and answers this prayer, it will exceed by manyfold our greatest conception of what God answering prayer is. And so we have to see that God is good and He responds to prayer in terms of giving Himself. But let me look at these last two words. Rewarder tells us something about the nature of God. But seek and diligently seek tell us something about this life set that pleases God. When we think of seek, quite often we think primarily in terms of an outsider seeking for God, a sinner seeking for salvation. As Kevin in the choir sang so beautifully this morning, if with all your heart you seek me, you'll find me. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. But there's a seeking that this applies to. And where it does apply, we can say, along with the songwriter, oh, I have found Him, the crystal fountain. And I'm so glad there is an end of seeking in the sense of seeking to make a connection with God, to seek to find Him as the sole satisfier and Savior. But then there's a seeking, a satisfying seeking that never ends. This is what I want to get across this morning. This is why I read this verse every morning that I live. I want to be a seeker after God. It's hard to find good figures of this type of seeking. Perhaps one good figure would be the figure of a good working marriage. I'll accept present company, of course. But a good marriage is one that is the result, not of just happenstance. It's a fairy tale story, you know, where they said they got married and lived happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. But it's fairly easy to get married. But oh, what a price you have to pay to have a marriage that's really satisfying and really good. My dad and mother just celebrated their 50th anniversary this last June the 5th. Oh, that's wrong. June the 14th. I could hear my wife correcting me already. June the 5th is my mother's birthday. At least I had the date right. They've been married 50 years. I would say they have a pretty good relationship going. And yet to see them working at the job of still being in love, you'd think they'd have arrived after 50 years. But you know, they still have disagreements and they still have things to work out. They certainly have reached a point of understanding that I can envy. A lot of times they don't even talk. They just look at each other and you wonder, what in the world is going on here? You know? And yet, it's the idea of 50 years of living together and working at the job and giving and taking. Tremendously costly in terms of giving up of self and compromise in the good sense of the word. This is what it takes to find a relationship with God that makes us spiritual giants, that makes us channels through which the Holy Spirit can change a generation in our own time. God wants to change this world, but he can't do it through some kind of a relationship where we come and spend a few minutes at an altar of prayer and find a genuine conversion and then think, that's it. God wants us to seek after him, a seeking which never ends. And this seeking must be directed after God. Like Paul said in Philippians, that I may know him. Not just know more about him, not just be versed in the faith, not just understand all the ins and outs of what original sin is, as important as that is, and thank God for our theologians. But the thrust of Paul is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to death, and so on. The thrust of Paul was, I want to know God. How does this apply to our practical everyday living? This seeking after God should speak to our ambitions. Why do we seek to excel? Should we seek to excel? Can't God be pleased if we say, oh Lord, make me nothing? Of course not. He wants to make you the biggest, best, most fruitful Christian. And yet we need to bring this ambition to this primary thrust of our lives. He is the concern. And so when we seek God, it will do something to our ambition. We sit there in a congregation and think, I could preach just as good as he could. Why shouldn't they ask me? Well, you probably can preach just as good. You probably preach better. That's just a horrible illustration. It's the idea of the thoughts that run through your mind, you know. Why not me? I'm just as good. I can sing better than he can. Never ask me to sing. Give this to the Lord in terms of putting God first. Seeking God will do something about our gripes and our frustrations. What is it that we let rob us of our sense of peace? The phrase, if only. If only I had a little more money. There's a lot of tevye in all of us, isn't there? And yet in the place where we are, if we are really seeking more of God, we can find that life has inequities. We can get a raw deal in life. But you know, we cannot be frustrated if with all our hearts we seek after God. If we're diligent seekers, God is a rewarder. And ultimately, he will prepare us for our great work. He will open the doors and he will make us fruitful. I need to preach more on this, but my time is going. Let me just close in on this word diligently for a minute. What does it mean if we seek diligently? I believe it means that we should at least be as serious about our seeking after God as we are about our secular work. It's a quest of life, a take it by the job determination that systematically as we know how, that day in and day out, we will present ourselves to God for this day, for him to use us, for us to seek him. You're going to have to preach the rest of the sermon to yourself. There are the ingredients. But I would just ask you, can we really say, I believe God exists? Are we making that faith statement with anything more than just our minds and our mouths? And can I say that in any way I am a seeker after God? Is the basic life set of my heart and my mind God more than anything else? Shall we bow in prayer? We believe you are. We believe you are a rewarder of them that seek you. Help us to apply this to our hearts. In Christ's name. Amen.